Beloved believers, we now come to Heidelberg Catechism question and answer 12 through 14 under the heading, You Can't Make the Payment You Owe. You can't make the payment you owe. I remember a man in the seminary in Ukraine whose wife got sick while he was attending classes. And she went to the doctor, but she could not pay the bill. So he decided to leave seminary, go home, and try to find some work to pay for his wife's doctor bill. He owed a debt, but if he worked hard enough, he could pay it. But the worst feeling is when you realize that you owe a debt to God, and you realize that you can't pay. You can't even give a token of what God demands, not even a down payment. And none of your friends is able to help either. They have their own debts, and they could not pay themselves. Today you will hear God speak to you concerning your hopeless inability to satisfy His righteous demands on you, and what your only option for paying your debt of sin is. Our headings are 3, God requires full satisfaction for sins, but man, number 2, only makes things worse for himself. And number 3, in fact, no one can make things better. God requires full satisfaction, man only makes things worse, and not even his friends can help make things better for him. Our goals are that seeing your inability to satisfy God by any human action, that you will then run and hold on to the only one who could satisfy God for you. First, God requires full satisfaction for sins. Question 12. According to God's righteous judgment, we deserve punishment both in this world and forever after. How then can we escape this punishment and return to God's favor? Together, God requires that His justice be satisfied. Therefore, the claims of His justice must be paid in full, either by ourselves or another. So you deserve eternal punishment after you die, and temporal punishment in this world for all your sins you inherited, and your personal sins. That would be fair. That would be justice. Punishment now, and then punishment in hell after. So the question then comes, how can you escape punishment that God assures you will take place for all your sins? By yourself, you can never satisfy God's justice and escape His judgment. You can satisfy God's justice, but you would have punishment now and in hell forever. But you can't satisfy God's justice and escape, be restored to favor. And the thing is, God cannot simply justify sin. He can't wish away sin and let you escape judgment. That's what Islam teaches. If you do these things, God will let it slide. Your sin doesn't deserve as serious a punishment as eternal condemnation in hell. And in fact, if you give money, that sort of speeds things along, because that adds more weight on the side of your good deeds when you're weighed in that Islamic scale, as they believe. Furthermore, not only God cannot do that, God will not do that. He will not wish away sin. Look at a couple of passages now from Exodus chapter 23, verse 7. Together, keep yourself far from a false matter. Do not kill the innocent and righteous, for I will not justify the wicked. He cannot and He will not. Romans 2, 1, together. Therefore, you are inexcusable, O man, whoever you are to judge. For in whatever you judge another, you condemn yourself. For you who judge practice the same things. But we know that the judgment of God is according to truth. against those who practice such things. But in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each one according to his deeds. You'll remember this flows from Romans 1, which delineates, gives us a list of some sins that are reflection of the inner nature of man. The worst, perversion, or even covetousness, that's listed among those sins. And they all bring that just condemnation of God. God will render according to sins. And what is the payment for sin? Death. So your only option is to have someone who is perfect die for your sins as your substitute, and then rise again from the dead so that you can get new life. When this happens, God is then obligated to give you new life and to save you from eternal justice. Isaiah spoke about the one who would do this, the Lord Jesus Christ, Isaiah chapter 53, verses 10 and 11. Together, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. The Lord will bear their iniquities and so free them by his resurrection. You see the difference? It's not just that Jesus died for sins. You could die for your sins as well. You could go to hell forever. But the fact that he rose from the dead gave you that new life after. So he took the punishment and freed you by his resurrection. That's why the resurrection is so important. That's why we talk about the resurrection so often. Romans chapter 8, verse 3 and 4 now, together. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. The Lord took full punishment for our sins. The righteous requirement. That's the nature of justice. You know, when people say, well, God wouldn't do that. God wouldn't send people in hell for eternity. They're denying the Scriptures. The righteous requirement was eternal condemnation to hell. And the same promise that God made to the Apostle Paul is the same promise he makes to you. That this Jesus, if you receive him, he will apply the full condemnation that was put upon him as if it were upon you and free you from the righteous requirement of the law. But you see, that's the first problem. God requires full satisfaction for sins. And Jesus did it. You always have to see that part. The thing is, if you take out Jesus from the equation, you have point number two. God requires full satisfaction for sins, but man only makes things worse. He can do nothing to remedy his situation. Question 13. Can we pay this debt ourselves together? Certainly not. Actually, we increase our guilt every day. You make things worse. From the time that child is born, things are bad. Every day, that child gets worse in terms of sinfulness. The condemnation just adds up. The older you are, the more sin you would have committed. The reason you never pay this debt, though, is because you lost the desire to fulfill God's commands, God's demands. Your will was trapped by your sinful condition. David explained, you were sinful at the time of conception when you were in your mother's womb. Look at Psalm 51 verse 5 together. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. So you were an unfit offering from birth. You are a sacrifice that God would have spurned. He would have hated, disregarded. God cannot bear to look at sin. And as sweet as innocent, we have a baby a couple weeks old. Lord willing, we'll see another one shortly. From the time that baby is born, if that baby is born tomorrow, he will be a sacrifice that God would spurn. Sinful from birth, sinful from conception, and add to that sinfulness from birth. Those babies are like the animals that you see in the Old Testament that God warned people, don't you bring those sacrifices to me. Those sacrifices with the broken leg, the ones that are handicapped, the ones that are blind, the ones that are spotted, the ones that are unclean, don't bring those animals to me. I can't accept them. Because those animals are unfit. And so are you and your children. Because you daily add to the misery of your condition. Look at Romans chapter 2 verses 4 through 6 now. Together. Or do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance, but in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each one according to his deeds. You see what you're doing instead? You are treasuring up God's wrath by adding more and more sin. Instead of treasuring up works in heaven where moth and rust do not corrupt and thieves cannot break in and steal, the natural man is banking up judgment. You see the picture that the Lord uses here through the Apostle Paul? You are banking judgment upon judgment upon judgment. What a pitiful picture of the hopeless sinner. That's why you see the very first thing our parents did after they sinned was try to run away and hide. They wanted to avoid God's justice. That's what we like to do, but we add to the condemnation that God's put in place. And there are some who vainly try to satisfy God's justice by trying to be godly. And by the way, this makes it worse. It's trying to think you can come up with new ways to please God and he'll be satisfied. You ever hear people say, well, I do the best that I can. That's even more wicked. And God will judge the one who thinks he can come and offer good works as a means of salvation, more than the one who realizes the hopelessness of his condition apart from Jesus. Some try to be monks and separate themselves from the world and say, I don't want that bad influence, and that will please God. It will absolutely not please God. Others try to pay God by being generous to other people. And that's what a lot of people encourage. If you do good, if you help the poor and the needy. Remember Tetzel, he talked about when the coin hits the bottom of the bucket when he was collecting money to get your relatives out of hell or purgatory to go to heaven. He says as soon as the sound hits the bottom, people are set free. he thought, good works. He was encouraging people to do these kinds of good works as a means of getting favor with God and saving people. Martin Luther, for instance, when he was struck by lightning and thought he would die, committed himself to the monastery instead of being a lawyer that he was working on. But that was simply human pride, thinking that you can work out a deal with God. Okay, God, you saved me. Now we've got to negotiate. We've got something. I've got to give you something for what you've done for me, and you will continue to bless me. It is forgetting that even your life belongs to God, and you need to live your life to please God because you are His creation, not as some kind of negotiation. I'll be good, I'll try to help people if you will save me. God does not hog trade, to use that modern expression. There's no negotiation. You give me this, I give you that. To do that is to add to your sinfulness. It's bringing God low. It's thinking you can have a negotiation with God. And for that, there is greater judgment. I've heard recently again on television there people were discussing the work of Elizabeth Kubler-Ross. And she studied people who were dying. And she said that they first denied their troubles. They then became angry about their troubles, maybe because they're dying. And then they bargained with God. Then they became depressed. And finally they accept their situation. The problem with this kind of thinking is that those who face death or other calamity do not have a perfect life to offer God. You can't go to God and say, look, God, this is quite good. You should accept me for who I am. God cannot accept you for who you are. That's a popular phrase. You need to accept me for who I am, not God. He says you are sinful and under my just condemnation, and you add to that sinfulness every day. You become stinkier every day I know you. So to try to come and have a negotiation with me is worse. But these people who come to terms and say, yeah, I think I will offer God my life and try to make a deal with Him before I die, they're doing an evil thing. You see, them accepting peace with God doesn't mean that there's peace with God. They're not the ultimate judge. There's only one way of making peace with God. Making peace in your mind does not make peace with God. You needed someone who was perfect to take all the punishment for your sins of the past and present and future, and so propitiate God's anger. Make God not angry with you anymore, because He was paid in full with the blood of His Son. Again, you see, it comes back to Christ. You couldn't do it, you needed Christ. You make things worse, you needed Christ. And we come now to the third point. And no one can make things better. You make things worse, and there's nobody in this world who could make things better for you. Question 14. Can another creature, any at all, pay this debt for us? Together? No. To begin with, God will not punish another creature for man's guilt. Besides, no mere creature can bear the weight of God's eternal anger against sin and release others from it. Now, the Israelites did try human sacrifices. There were some of the kings who threw their children into the fire to burn them up with the hope of pleasing God. But God, because of His nature, could not accept ordinary sinful man. Even if the man were good, He still could not accept him as a substitute to take the punishment for a guilty man's sin. Another sinner could not satisfy God. The Israelites thought that some animal sacrifice might satisfy God. And they trusted in the blood of the animals. But the Bible teaches that the blood of animals had no power to atone for sins. Furthermore, everything you have belonged to God. If you have the most perfect bull and you kill that animal before God, what will God say? You giving me what belongs to me, and you want to be freed from punishment for breaking my law? Everything you have, the cattle on a thousand hills, Psalm 50, I believe, says, belongs to God. Belong to God. Everything you have belongs to God. So you cannot go to God and say, hey, I'm going to offer you something that belongs to you. Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 4. Together, behold, all souls are mine. The soul of the Father as well as the soul of the Son is mine. The soul who sins shall die. Every person belongs to God. Every animal belongs to God. The writer of Hebrews reminds you that Old Testament sacrifices were only temporary. A few dead cows, even millions, did not make God happy, so that he would release the guilty one from their obligation, but their failure to love him with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. Solomon, when the temple was consecrated, killed over 100,000 animals. Over 100,000 at one time. So much he had to recruit other people to come in to help kill the animals. But would any of them take away sins? Would the gallons and gallons and gallons of blood satisfy God? No. Not human sacrifices, not even the most perfect animal sacrifice was enough to satisfy God. And the fact that man had to go through a priest, and by the way, the priest who would make atonement for the people had to make atonement for his own sins first. When that priest had to make that sacrifice, it was a reminder that man was separated from God and could not attempt to go by his own means to God. That priest, if he went into the holiest place and had not made sacrifice for his own sins, was promptly killed by God. Imagine the people he represented. There was no way to go before God. Because these animal sacrifices of themselves did not save. The bloody sacrifice was merely a reminder of what God demanded. Salvation is not that cheap. By the way, even an angel could not satisfy God for you. Not human sacrifice, not animal sacrifice, not even an angelic sacrifice would have satisfied God for you. And the story gets worse. And you think, oh, how much worse could it get than that? Here's the thing. Even if a person, and we're getting a little theoretical now, even if a person were perfect, how could he die for sins of the world? I mean, if one man were perfect and said, God, okay, send me to hell, but let this one go free. Only one person could be saved. That one person's life, who was perfect, could not die for the whole world. Look at a couple of passages. Psalm 49, verse 7 and 8, 7 through 9. Together, none of them can by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him. For the redemption of their souls is costly, and it shall cease forever, that he should continue to live eternally and not see the pit. There's no way to pay that price. The murderer who is executed as punishment for his sin has no hope of restoration of God's favor. He's simply facing God's justice. He's a recipient of God's fairness. And he has no other means of grace. Even if a perfect man were there, he could only die for one. So what would happen to you? Psalm 130 verse 3 together. If you, Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? Now the issue of God's justice is difficult to fathom because it is not unreasonable for someone to pay off your debts. Someone might pay off your mortgage. Or you could go to jail and pay off what we call your debt to society. Or if you steal from someone, you might go and make restitution, maybe a few times more than you stole. Then the victim might forgive you and you might become friends again. Or that student in Ukraine that I mentioned earlier who had to go home and work or want to go home to work to pay the bill that his wife owed. Well, someone paid his debt for him and he could continue to study. But your debt to God is unpayable. This may be beyond your ability to understand and agree with, because everything we have, you say, everyone's got his price, everyone can be paid. Not with God. The Bible teaches that you cannot pay your debt and be released from that debt, because the judgment for sin is eternal debt. The paying for your debts is eternal death in hell. You owe the debt you could not pay. But like in the previous 2 points, this is where the work of Jesus comes in. He paid the debt he did not owe. Our final passage is Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 through 18. Together, inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For indeed he does not give aid to angels, but he does give aid to the seed of Abraham. Therefore in all things he had made like us, and that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered, being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted. The Lord Jesus here is described as the one who had the power over death. He paid the debt he did not owe. When you owed the debt that you could not pay, and you were subject to a lifetime of bondage, but Jesus, only Jesus, was able to pay that debt and satisfy, propitiate God's anger against sinners. Let's conclude. God requires full satisfaction for sins, for every single sin. But man only makes things worse by adding to his sins daily from birth. And no one can make things better for the sinner, not even godly men with the best of intentions, not even angels, not even a single animal sacrifice could make things better. The only one fit for this work was Jesus. Because of your sins, you deserve to die. To die a painful and shameful death. This is what Jesus did for you when he marched up the Calvary's hill to the cross. And we can add, he completed in the resurrection. So he took the punishment you should have taken, but he also was raised from the dead, so you are released from the eternal damnation. So brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, this message of Christ's obedience and sacrifice for you must be eaten up, digested, become part of your life. It must never leave you day or night. It must be your food and drink for your soul that keeps you moving and living and working for Him. This is it. If this message ever gets stale, you will lose the zeal to work and worship as you should. How can the work of Jesus remain fresh in your life? That ultimate sacrifice for sins, who lived, died, buried, and rose again from the dead. Well, you need to grab hold of the Word of God daily, weekly, and present yourself for frequent participation in the Lord's Supper in order to refresh your soul. That message, you've got to hear it over and over again. And you have to let that sink into the deepest recesses of your heart. Eat and live. Eat and live better. Finally, if you have not been reconciled to God the Father by Christ's life of perfect obedience and Christ's perfect sacrifice for sins, I urge you by the mercies of God that you grab hold of these promises today. He offers His life and death as yours. Whosoever believes in Him will not perish but have everlasting life. So God calls you to His kingdom. He will adopt you as His child, but the offer is not forever. Let us pray.